If you have your Bibles, open them up to John chapter 1. Let me fill you in real quick. We launched in Renick this morning, and so thank you for praying for the work in Renick. Some of you were there. I told Bob I've never preached the same sermon twice within an hour, so if you were there, you have to tell me if the first one's better than the second one or the second one's better than the first one. We had about 45 people there in Renick, and so, yes, praise the Lord. Many from Renick, and met some new people, and we're excited about what the Lord's going to do there. So you keep praying for the work in Renick as we continue to take the gospel here, there, and everywhere. If you have your Bibles, John chapter 1, over the next several months, we're going to be walking through the book of John, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, and what we're going to see is this beautiful picture of Jesus as the Son of God. In fact, let me share with you, flip over in your Bible, if you would, to John chapter 20 real quick. I want to share with you what John's purpose, before he wrote John 1:1, he had a purpose, and his purpose is revealed in John chapter 20. And read along with me, verse 30, John 20, verse 30, it says this: Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples that are not written in this book. Verse 31, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. John tells us what his purpose is. It's a twofold purpose. First, that you might believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. And secondly, that you might believe and have what? Life in his name. That's his goal. And he begins his book, John chapter 1, he begins his book in a very unique way. He begins this book, if you've never heard of Jesus before, and you read John chapter 1, verse 1, what you would walk away with, if all you read was verse 1, what you would walk away with is a blurry image of Jesus. You probably played some of these games or seen them floating around before. There's a person behind that blurred image. I want you to tell me, who do you think that person is behind that blurred image? Ronald McDonald. Who else? Patrick Mahomes. Say it again, Eric Fletcher. That's Patrick Mahomes, the GOAT right there. Go to the next one. There he is, the GOAT. No doubt about it. Let's go to the next one. That one's a little easier. Who? Will Smith. You nailed it. Let's go to the next one. A little Tay-Tay. Got some Tay-Tay. Reveal that one for me. There you go. Next. I'll be Buck. That's what that is. Arnold Schwarzenegger. Next. Y'all are good at this. Y'all are really good. LeBron James. I think we have two more. This is a tough one. Tom Hanks. What else? Who else? The guy with no head? Is that what you said? The guy with no neck. Channing Tatum. Say it again, Bob. Brad Pitt. Brad Pitt. Bob knows his... Never mind. All right, one more, my friends, one more. Who do you think this is?
You.
Go ahead and reveal who that is. It is me. It is me. I'm shocked. I'm shocked. I did not see that coming. People say that I look like Brad Pitt. I found this game on the internet. So somebody on the internet made this game. What did I say? So the first time I preached this was way better than the second. That's what you're saying, huh? All right, well, here's the thing. In John chapter 1, verse 1, John's description of Jesus is a little blurry. But by the time we get to the end of verse 18, John presents for us four very clear descriptions of Jesus. And those four clear descriptions of Jesus move us from a blurry image of Jesus into this crystal clear picture of the Son of God. If you have your Bibles open to John chapter 1, would you please stand as we honor the public reading of God's Word? We're going to read a lengthy section this morning. John chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, we'll read down to verse 18. And here's what God's Word says. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. All things were created through Him, and apart from Him, not one thing was created that has been created. In Him was life, and that life was the light of men. That light shines in the darkness, and yet the darkness did not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify about the light so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was created through him, and yet the world did not recognize him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, he gave them the right to be children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of natural descent or the will of the flesh or the will of man, but of God. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We observed his glory, the glory as the one and only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified concerning him and exclaimed, "This was the one of whom I said, 'The one coming after me ranks ahead of me because he existed before me.' Indeed, we have all received grace upon grace from his fullness. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. The one and only Son, who is himself God, is at the Father's side. He has revealed him." Would you pray with me? Father, we are grateful for the day. Thank you for the privilege of preaching your word. And Father, I pray that today, by the power of your Spirit, you would move in the lives of every individual in this room. I pray you would change us and mold us and shape us and make us into the people you would have us to be. Father, I pray that if there's someone in the room or on YouTube or the radio who is not saved, who's not a believer, I pray that you would help them today to recognize, to see a clear image of who you are. And Father, I pray that you would help them to repent and believe and to be saved. And Father, for those of us who do know you as Lord and Savior, I pray that you would compel us to serve you, to walk closer to you, to do all we can to live our lives with reckless abandon for you and for your glory. Father, we love you. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. You can be seated. Four clear descriptions of Jesus. Number one, Jesus is the uncreated creator of all. He is the uncreated creator of all. Now, take just a minute and let that sentence kind of sink into your mind. He is the uncreated creator of all things. Say, so what does that mean? There was never a time when Jesus did not exist. He's been there from the beginning. Before the beginning, he was there. He wasn't created in the beginning. He's uncreated. He existed before creation of the world. And he will always be there. He is eternal. But the Bible says that he's the one through whom all things were created. Look at verse 3. It says, "All things were created through him, and apart from him, not one thing that was created has been created." Now, let me ask you a question. How many stars do you think are in the Milky Way galaxy? How many? A million. We got a million on the floor. Anybody else? A billion. I'll tell you, the Milky Way galaxy is average. And the average galaxy contains 100 billion stars. So the Milky Way galaxy, which is where the Earth is, there are 100 billion stars in that galaxy. Now, how many galaxies do you think there are in the universe? 100 billion, not quite that many. There is 100 million galaxies in the universe. So if we wanted to figure out how many stars are in the universe, we would take the number of stars in the average galaxy, 100 billion, times the number of galaxies, that's 100 million, and we would get what number? What number do you think that is? Huge. That's a good answer. Yeah, I couldn't even do it. My calculator wouldn't come up with the right answer. It just said some number, and then it had an E19, which I think means 19 zeros after that number. Error. That's what it means. Yeah, the correct answer is many, a lot, more than we can count, more than we can handle. And Genesis 1:1 says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the what? The earth." In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And John 1:1 supplements that and says that as God created, the sun was there, and every single one of those stars were created through Jesus, is what John 1:3 says. And it's not just the stars. We know if we follow the Genesis narrative that God created everything. The earth and all that's in it, the animals, the trees, the water, the plants, the people. He created all of it. And John 1:3 says that all things were created through him. And you say, what does that mean? They were created through him. Well, it means this. It means very simply that Jesus is the supreme ruler of all things. He is the ultimate position of honor. He is the chief end of man. He is the chief purpose of all creation. He is the one through whom the Father created all things. All things were created through Christ. And do you know what's included in that word, all things? You. You. You were created by a God who loves you so very much. If God created all things, then that means that God also created you. And here's what we know about God. He does not make mistakes. He doesn't mess up. So here's what that means for us. You are not an oops. You are not an afterthought. You were not a mistake. You were made in the image of God. God alone is your creator. And as your creator, God alone can give you purpose. He's the only one who can give you purpose. And he can give you fulfillment. He is the uncreated creator of all. Secondly, he is the unextinguishable light of life. Look in your Bibles, verse 4. The Bible says this in verse 4. In him was life, and that life was what? The light of men. Listen, it is a dark world. It is a dark, dark, dark world. When you get home, turn the news on for 10 minutes and you'll see example after example after example of how dark the world is. It is a world filled with destruction. It is a world filled with disease. It is a war filled with division. And it's a world filled with death. I mentioned to you last week the massive earthquake that rocked Myanmar, killing thousands upon thousands of people, most of them lost. It is a dark, dark, sin-stained world. But if I'm reading my Bible right, if I'm reading verses 4 and 5 right, then that means we have hope. Look in your Bible, verse 4 and 5. In him was life. And that life was the light of men, and that light shines in the darkness, and yet the darkness did not overcome it. The Greek word there for overcome is katalambano. It's a fun word to say if you're a nerd. Katalambano, that's a Greek word. It can be translated in a couple of different ways. In the CSB, it says overcome it. What does your translation say there in verse 5? The darkness didn't overcome it, or what? Comprehend, what else you got? Understood? The literal definition of that word means to take over or to seize it. To seize it. So let me read that verse and help you understand what he's saying. The light shines in the darkness, and yet the darkness did not seize it. The darkness did not take over the light. Instead, it was the other way around. The light overcame the darkness. Here's what you need to know. In a dark, dark, dark world, in a world filled with death, disease, destruction, and division, boy, if you shine the light of Jesus, it will shine bright in that dark, sin-stained world. And your job as a believer in Christ, your job is to take the light of the world into the darkest places of the world, into the most difficult to reach places in the world. Your job as a believer is to take the light of Christ into the places where you live, work, and play. Our job as a church is to take the light of Christ into places like Renick, Juarez, Myanmar, wherever the King says to go. That's our role. And when we do that, when we take the light of Christ into the darkest places of the world, guess what the Bible says? Darkness cannot overcome it. Darkness can't seize the light. Sin cannot overtake grace. Jesus has won the war. He is unextinguishable. He is the unextinguishable light of life. Thirdly, Jesus is the irrefutable source of salvation. Now, in verses 10 through 12, John takes us in two different directions. All right, two opposite directions. The first direction that he takes us is the direction of rejection. Look at verse 10. Verse 10 says that he being Jesus, was in the world, and the world was created through him, and yet the world did not recognize him. Verse 11, he came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. Ironically, though every part of the world was created through Christ, the creation did not recognize her creator, didn't even recognize him. And he even came to his own people, the Israelites who studied the Old Testament. Surely they would recognize him, but they didn't. Did you know? This won't be news to you. You know this. I think I've mentioned this before. There are over 300 messianic prophecies written about Jesus in the Old Testament. And by that I mean 300 explicit messianic prophecies written about Jesus. Things like he would be born in Bethlehem. He would cause the blind to see and the lame to walk. These messianic prophecies, which are prophecies written about the Messiah, written hundreds and thousands of years before the Messiah came, 300 of them were written about Jesus in the Old Testament. And when he came, when Jesus became flesh, he fulfilled every single one of them. He revealed himself so very clearly. There's no blurry image about who Jesus is. He made sure that we know that he is the Messiah. And you would think that the people, the Israelites, who studied the Old Testament, who read the Old Testament, you would think they'd be able to piece it together and say, oh, he's the Messiah. Because in the Old Testament, we've seen over and over and over again prophecies written about what the Messiah would do, who the Messiah would be, and now we see Jesus fulfilling every single one of them. You would think they would recognize him and receive him, but they didn't. Instead, they rejected him and ultimately crucified him. And by the way, they crucified him because he claimed to be God. Because he is. And they rejected him. John shows us the direction of rejection, but then he goes in the opposite direction. Look at the direction of reception. Look at verse 12. But to all who did receive him, you got to pause for just a minute. Look in your Bibles. I want you to see this, underline this, highlight this, circle this. But to all who did receive him, he gave them right to be children of God. To those who believe in his name, who were born not of natural descent or the will of the flesh or the will of man, but of God. Those who received him, all who have received him have become children of God. Children of God. Now, you guys know my testimony. You know, 25 years ago, I was a hellbound atheist. I lived right across the road. I was a sinner 25 years ago. But then God moved in my life in such a clear and undeniable way. He made himself so very clear. And now I stand before you as a member of God's family. I'm a child of God. I get to call God my Father, not because of anything I did, but according to the passage there, look at verse 12, but to all who did receive them, what? He gave. Do you see that? I didn't earn it. He just gave it to me. He gave them the right to be children of God. Here's the thing. John takes us two different directions. There are two responses to Jesus. You can reject him or you can receive him. But here's the thing that you don't know, or maybe you do. You will one day bow the knee to him. Even if you reject him and you say, well, if I reject him, how will I bow the knee to him? The book of Philippians tells us that one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. The question is, when will you do it? Will you bow the knee and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord before death? Or will you do it after death? If you wait until after death, your eternity is sealed. But if you make the decision today to repent and believe, to bow your knee to Christ, to confess him as your Savior and Lord, the Bible says you will be saved. In fact, let me read that verse to you. If you confess that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You'll be brought into the family of God, and you'll have to put up with me for all of eternity. And I can't wait. I often get asked, Brian, are you going to be this annoying in heaven? And I am, and I can't wait. Four clear pictures of Jesus. Look at one more, one final picture. Jesus is the uncreated creator of all, the unextinguishable light of life, the irrefutable source of salvation. And lastly, he is the undeniable Son of God. Look at verse 14. The Word became flesh, and what does your Bible say? Dwelt. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That word for dwelt in verse 14 is a word that means he set up camp. He tabernacled with us. He became flesh. He wasn't just a visitor who was passing by. He set up camp. He dwelled among us. And look at the rest of the verse. Verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We observed his glory, the glory as the one and only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John says the Word became flesh and set up camp with us, and we saw him. Like, that's what John's saying. We were there. We observed his glory, the glory from the one and only Son from the Father. By the way, that term glory there, that actually means his presence and his power. John's saying, we saw his power. John, you're going to see over the next several months, John identifies seven miracles of Jesus. If you look at all of the miracles between Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, there are over 40 miracles. And we just read that there were many more miracles that we didn't write about. There are over 40 miracles described in all four Gospels. And it's not a miracle like, man, I'm glad I made it here on time. That's a miracle. No, these were like irrefutable miracles. People who were born unable to walk, who stood up and jumped and ran around. People who couldn't talk were speaking. The lepers were cured. The dead were raised. And the greatest miracle of all, when Jesus himself died on that cross, they took him down from the cross and they put him in a tomb. In a couple of weeks from now, we're going to celebrate the resurrected Christ on Easter Sunday. He defeated sin and death and hell for us. And John says, we saw it. Like, we saw all of that. We are eyewitnesses to his power, to his glory. He's the undeniable Son of God. And I love verse 18. Look in your Bible, verse 18. If you had a fuzzy picture of Jesus, John's cleared that up. And if you've had a fuzzy picture of the Father, Jesus clears that up. Look at verse 18. No one has ever seen God. The one and only Son, that's Jesus, who is himself God and is at the Father's side. What does your Bible say? He has revealed him. He has made him known. Which means this. God wants you to know who he is. I am so grateful that we serve a God who isn't hiding on his holy hilltop. I'm so grateful that we serve a God who loved us so much that not only did he send his only begotten Son, but he made sure that we knew that he is the only way to salvation. He revealed himself so clearly. And if we piece this puzzle together, if we put all four of these things together, that Jesus is the uncreated creator of all, the unextinguishable light of life, the irrefutable source of salvation, and the undeniable Son of God. Here's the picture that we're left with. First and foremost, God created you and you have purpose through him. Secondly, God overcame the darkness of sin for you. Thirdly, God provides salvation to you. And fourthly, God reveals the heart of the Father to us. He reveals to us who our Father is. And you want to know who God is according to the Bible? Three words. God is love. God is love. Can't you see how much he loves you? He didn't leave us here to wonder if he really is God, if he really is there. He revealed himself so very clearly. And the picture that we're left with is a picture of love. It's like that story from the prodigal son. Do y'all remember that story of the prodigal son that Jesus told? Powerful story. Jesus tells a story. Effectively, the son goes to the father and says, I want my inheritance and I want it now. And the father gave it to him. And when the son said that, when the son said, I want my inheritance and I want it now, what he was effectively communicating was, Dad, you are worth more to me dead than alive. Give me my money and I'm out of here. So the father did. The father gave him his inheritance. And the prodigal son left, and the Bible says that he wasted his money on sex, drugs, and rock and roll. And he was living the party life. And then one day he woke up and he had lost everything. And so he went out to the fields and he literally began slopping with pigs. Like messing with pigs in their slop. And as Jesus tells a story, while he's out slopping with pigs, it's like he came to his senses and he said, you know what? I can go home. Not as a son, because I've already ruined that. But I can go home and maybe my father will hire me as a helper. And so you can imagine he's walking back home. Doesn't smell real good. He stinks. Smells like a pig farm. And as Jesus tells the story, it's almost as though the father is sitting on his front porch just looking. And he sees off in a distance that boy walking down the road. And he looks a little closer and he notices his walk. And he recognizes, that's my son. The father had every right to say, get off of my property. But you know what he did? He took off running down the street. And I always wonder, like, what did the prodigal son think as he saw his dad running to him? Like, what was going through his mind? The father comes to the son and he wraps his arms around him and he says, this is my boy. He was dead, but now he's alive. He was lost, but now he's found. Bring the robe. Fire up the party. We're going to celebrate because my son is home. That is a picture of love. And that's a picture of God's love for you and for me. The truth is, we've all blown it. The Bible says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You have sinned. I have sinned. All of humanity has sinned against a holy God. And the wages of sin are death, which means a wage is something that you earn. Because of our sin, we have earned death. But praise be to God that he made a way for us to have life. Praise be to God that John 3:16 exists. For God so loved the world that he sent Jesus. And when Jesus came, he lived a sinless life and died a sinner's death. And then he was buried in a tomb. And 3 days later, he rose from the dead. And he defeated death and sin for us. And here's why that matters. Because he is the only way to be saved. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Jesus is the only source of salvation. Now listen, I don't know what image you had in your head when you walked in here about who Jesus is. Maybe you had one of those blurry images. You've heard some things and you have a very unclear image of who Jesus is. And what I hope has occurred over the last few minutes is that now you have a very clear image of who Jesus is. And I hope that image is this: the Savior of the world, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, the way, the truth, and the life. If you don't know Jesus, you can come to know him so very simply. You come to know him, you become a child of God by repenting of your sins and believing in the Lord Jesus. The Bible says if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If that's you, if you know that you don't know Jesus, repent and believe and be saved. And then be baptized. I pray that you do. If you don't know the Lord, I pray that you repent and believe and place your faith in Christ. If you came in here today and you had a clear image of who Jesus is, like you're already a believer, then I hope and pray that you will give your life to serving our great King Jesus, to be a kingdom-minded disciple, to go where the King says to go, do what the King says to do, and say what the King says to go, even if it costs you everything. Do it anyways. Why? Because He's the King and we're living for eternity. Not for the present. If you know the Lord, I pray that today you decide to give your life for the advancement of the gospel and the glory of God, the salvation of the lost, and the building up or the edification of the church. To God be the glory. Let's pray, my friends. Father, thank you so much for the day. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your goodness and your kindness. Thank you for your love. Thank you, Lord, that you revealed yourself to us in such a clear way, an inescapable way. So clearly have you been revealed that the Bible says that no man is without excuse. That we have no excuse for not repenting of our sins and trusting in you. Father, I pray if there is someone in the room right now or joining on YouTube or listening on the radio, Father, I pray that you would help them to see you clearly. I pray you would do in their life what you did in mine 25 years ago. Save them. Help them to repent and to turn to you and to be saved. Father, I pray you would help them with that. And then, Lord, I pray you would help them to next live for your glory. I pray for the saints in the room who are here. I pray you would help us to live for your glory, to live for you, to give our lives for you, for the sake of the gospel, the advancement of the gospel, for your glory. And Father, I pray that right now you would help us to worship you. If nothing else, Lord, help us to worship you as the great Jesus, the Son of God, the King of Kings that you are. Help us to worship you for what you've done. Help us to worship you for giving us heaven, making us children of God. We love you, Lord. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.